Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are other prophecies like Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, which is a hopeful statement, isn't it? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. The aspect of God being a complex unity is revealed throughout the Old Testament.
When we think Old Testament, it may not ring out with shouts of Christmas, but it should. The Old Testament is full of prophecies of the coming Messiah, of a son who would come to the earth. This Christmas, may you not only believe that God, the creator of the universe, came as a baby, but may you understand that it was because of God's great love for you and for me. We pray you have all the joy and peace that this Christmas season brings when we put our hope and trust in the baby king born in a manger. Here's more from our special Christmas message out of Matthew chapter 1 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Joseph gets a dream. And here's the thing about dreams. Dreams can be weird. You guys ever have weird dreams? Your spouse ever tell you about their weird dreams? Dreams can be weird. And so in the dream, it says, and he's thinking about these things, he's already been told that it's the Holy Spirit that places baby inside of her. And now he hears in a dream to not be afraid to take her as his wife. Now we'll see his response near the end of the study, but I want you to look at what is said in the rest of the dream. So it says in verse 21 then, and she will bring forth a son. And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is also Greek. The world in which the gospel came was a Hellenistic world. Hellenistic simply means Greek. Alexander the Great had conquered the world. Everywhere he went, he took Greek culture. That was his desire. That was his plan. And so Greek became the language that was spoken around the world. And so they even wrote an Old Testament in Greek called the Septuagint, because there were so many Greek Jews who were Hellenistic, Jews who were Greek. And they read Greek, they spoke Greek. And so the New Testament came to us not in Hebrew, even though Jesus was Hebrew, the New Testament came to us in Greek. And so the word Jesus is the Greek name of the Hebrew name Joshua. When Mary called Jesus, she called him Joshua, and for dinner, Joshua, come on in for dinner. Interestingly enough, there's other Joshuas in the Bible. There's a Joshua that leads the children of Israel into the promised land after Moses dies, and interestingly enough, becomes a type of our Jesus who brings us into the promised land. Joshua spoke to God to have the sun stand still, and the Bible says this was one time when God listened to a man, and God listened to Joshua of the Old Testament, just as God listens to our Joshua of the New Testament, or the one who came and gave his life for us. So the Joshua in the Old Testament is a type of the Joshua who would come later. But Joshua literally means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. That's what Joshua means. Yahweh is salvation. So he said, you will give him this name, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason that that baby was born and laid in that saliva-streaked manger. That's the reason the Messiah came, to die for us. We could talk a lot about that death. We could talk a lot about the suffering. Just something that I've been thinking about lately, and we'll bring up again next week in our communion service, is that God created a world where there's suffering, but God didn't leave us without experiencing it himself. He experienced the brutality of suffering, scourged, beaten, and nailed to a cross, so that when we're suffering, he can come alongside of us and truly empathize with us in the midst of our suffering for other reasons as well. But he was going to become a savior who would save us from our sins. That's what he's coming for. The problem is that we are lost, perishing, dying, that we are lost in sins, but he will come to save us. Verse 22, he continues on, still the dream. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. It was foretold. And there are two amazing things in this prophecy. And the second part is more amazing than the first part. And the first part's pretty amazing. Behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. That's amazing. The second part, and he will be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. It would be God who would be born. Now, I want to understand that this concept of God coming to earth as a man is found throughout the Old Testament. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of references to it. In Zechariah 12:10, God says, "And they will look upon me." This is God speaking. "They will look upon me whom they pierced in Jerusalem." There's a prophecy that God would be pierced in Jerusalem. There are other prophecies like Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born," which is a hopeful statement, isn't it? "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." The aspect of God being a complex unity is revealed throughout the Old Testament. So much so that rabbis before the time of Jesus spoke of a son coming to the earth which would be God. This is clearly seen. It's not something Christians came up with. In fact, we have trouble with it. When we say, "Well, Jesus was God," we go, "I don't know, did he ever say he was God?" Well, not directly, but he said this, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "God loved me before the foundations of the world." He said in John 17, "The glory that I had with God before the foundations of the world, I want to share with you." It says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's enough to blow our minds right there. Because when we think of God, we think of him as a person, as one person, not a complex unity of a person. And if God is a complex unity, what was God doing before the world was created? Did you ever think about that? And why did God create the world? Why would God create a world like this? Well, we know what God was doing before the foundations of the world because Jesus said, "Before the foundations of the world, God loved me and God shared his glory with me." So God is a complex unity of love, and he created man in his image with the ability to love. And when we now as the church love one another, we are fulfilling what God was doing before the foundations were even around. So this concept that God would become a man, what we call the incarnation, has been around throughout the Old Testament. It is there. You just take a little bit of time to look back at it, and it is clearly seen. Let me give you another example, and this is quickly. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision of different beasts, and then he sees thrones, and one of them on wheels. The Old Testament is written as meditative literature. If we write today, we give you a thesis, a thought, and then we explain it and try to prove it. That's not the Old Testament. If that's the way you approach the Old Testament, you're going to do this. "I don't understand that." Which is what we do when we read the Old Testament, right? "I don't understand that." But it's meant for you to meditate on. What are the thrones? Why is a throne on wheels? And the Ancient of Days sits upon the throne that's on wheels. And a man, one like the Son of Man, comes on clouds, a human. That's what the Son of Man is. A human comes on clouds to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and power and glory in a kingdom that will last forever. Then we fast forward to Jesus standing before Caiaphas on the day that he's arrested. And Caiaphas says to him, "Are you the Son of the Highest?" And Jesus says, "It's as you say. But from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory to receive dominion, power, and a kingdom forever." If we don't have that as a backdrop, if we don't know the precedent of Daniel, we go, "I don't know. Why did he get so mad? Why did Caiaphas tear his clothes?" He's just saying, "I'm a man, the Son of Man," maybe because he was going to be given dominion and a kingdom. But we understand that Daniel 7 is talking about a man who is God. The scribes and Pharisees weren't upset at Jesus because he was claiming to be God. They already had that precedent. They already believed that. They were upset because he was this upstart who wasn't a Pharisee and wasn't a Sadducee. He wasn't in their world, and he criticized them. All of a sudden, this 30-year-old rabbi, here are all these older guys, this 30-year-old rabbi criticizing them. And they were like, "You're not our Messiah. We're gonna kill you," in fact. We started the church in 1985. I was 25 years old when we started the church. People used to come to the church and they would say, "We like the music, we like your teaching, but you're way too young." My line to them was always, there's a lot of churches with old guys out there. That's easy to say when you're 25. There's a lot of churches with old guys out there. You can go there if you want to. In fact, people still say that to me today. I want to come to the church, but you're too young. No, not really. I had a dream that they said that, but not really. It didn't really happen. Thank you. That's sweet. So this 30-year-old man is all of a sudden causing them problems, and then this 30-year-old man says, "I'm God." That is their problem. Jesus said before Abraham was, "I am." Jesus made claims that he was the Messiah. We knew that the Messiah was going to be God come to the earth. It's all established in the Old Testament. And so he says here that, verse 22, "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the Lord, that behold, a virgin was going to conceive." Now the most amazing part is that he was going to be God with us. But a virgin conceiving, there's those who are critical of this passage. They say in the Hebrew, the word for virgin could also be translated maiden. It is used for virgin, but it's also used for a young girl. But context is a problem, because the context says, "Behold, I give you a sign." If it were a young girl, "Behold, I give you a sign, a young girl will conceive and have a child." What's the sign in that? It happened in their day. It happens in our day. The Septuagint, which I told you about before, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, finished at least 200 years, more like 250 before the time of Christ. When it translates Isaiah 7:14 into Greek, it uses the solid word for virgin. They thought 200 years before the time of Christ that it was making a reference to virgin. And they are a lot closer to the original than you and I are today. And so it simply says, "Behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child." And that child would be Emmanuel, that is God with us. Now, verse 24 is really amazing when you think about it. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife." He woke up from the dream, and it was enough for him. Maybe for some people, it wouldn't have been enough. Some people would have said, "It's the shawarma I had last night. That's what it is." Some people wouldn't trust it and wouldn't believe it. Joseph, by faith, takes Mary and keeps her a virgin, it says, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. He, by faith, got it from that dream and went and took Mary and did something very sacrificial. Took her as his wife, knowing that it would be ridiculed that she was pregnant during the days of betrothal, knowing that that was going to cause him a problem, giving up his right to consummate his marriage after the betrothal was done. The betrothal was finished, but he kept her a virgin. And the wedding night, when you've kept yourselves pure, is a very important thing. And he, by faith, gave it up. You and I, when we trust God, when we believe him, when we believe what he says, again, a reasonable trust. You can't prove God. I wish you could, but you can't. God has set it up that you and I would believe by faith. It doesn't say, "And you shall know, and anyone who knows will get into heaven." It doesn't say that. It says, "And you shall believe, and if you believe, you will get into heaven." And believing again is reasonable trust. By the way, you also can't prove there is no God. You can't prove a negative. If I tell you, I can prove to you that there was a tank on the lawn of the White House, and I show you video of a tank on the lawn of the White House, that's easy to prove. Proving something positive is easy if it happened. If it's a negative, if I say there's never been a tank on the lawn of the White House, I got to know every moment of everything that has ever happened. And somebody might find some footage somewhere that shows a tank was on the lawn of the White House. And so you can't prove there's no, I believe there's not a God. Listen to the way you say it. I believe there's not a God. People can't go, I know there's not a God. Because it's not something that's knowable. You believe there's not a God, you believe that there is a God. And if you believe that there is a God, you're going to do what Joseph did. You're going to do what he said. When he woke up from the dream, he took her as his wife. When we believe that there is a God, we begin to live what God wants us to live. We begin to love one another. We begin to treat people the way we want to be treated. We begin to put other people's interests above our own interests, which are all things we've been told to do as Christians. And when we do that by faith, we receive what God has for us. And so there may be some of you here today that have never invited Christ into your life. You've never come to that point where you said, I trust you. I want to believe in you. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, but you don't become a Christian just because you go to church. It doesn't seep into you from this room. Spend enough time in this room and it will seep into you and boom, you'll pop a halo and you will be a Christian. You have to be intentional. That's the word that Christians like to use today. It has to be intentional. You have to say very, very determined, I want you as my Savior. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe, reasonable trust, who believe in his name. So that if today you will say, I believe him and I want him in my life, and you invite him in. That decision, in my experience, God firms up. I found that when I make a commitment to God, when I say, God, I'm sorry that I've been doing this and I'm going to now live for you this way and I'm not going to do that, God firms up that decision. I also believe the other way, that if you're here today and you say, not for me, I hear what you're saying, but that's not for me. I know the Bible says Jesus is knocking at the door and if I open it, he'll come in, but it's not for me. I believe God will firm up that decision as well. I believe you will be firmed up in not following him and not living for him. That's what God did to Pharaoh. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then next thing it says God hardened his heart. And if you make a commitment today, God will soften your heart towards him. God will firm up the decision you make. There's also another group of people I'd like to talk to, and that's those of you who have walked with God in the past, but at whatever level have walked away from him. There may be some of you that have just started to walk away, or maybe you've just moved a distance away from God, or kind of living your own life now. Maybe others that have made big steps away from God, and you're involved in things you know you shouldn't be involved in. Maybe some of you are like the prodigal son who said to his dad, give me my inheritance, and then went and spent his money on harlots and riotous living. That's as far away as he could get from the will of his father. But when life comes around, you find yourself in difficulties, and he found himself in a pig pen wanting to eat the slop he was feeding pigs. That was a wake-up moment for him. And he said, even my father's servants are treated better than this. I'm going to go tell my father I want to be a servant in his home. So he goes home. And while he's still going down the road, the Bible says his father saw him down the road and ran to him. It's been said the only time we see God running in the Bible is when he runs to the prodigal. And it says he ran to him, he grabbed him by the neck, he cried on him and wept and said, kill the fatted calf, for my son who was dead is now alive. And he put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. He received him and accepted him, even though he had spent the money on riotous living. So it is with our God. He runs to us. And don't you wish, by the way, we still had that going on today, kill the fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf. Time to celebrate. Kill the fatted calf. Let's all have a feast together. But he received the prodigal, and I'll tell you, that's a type of any of you that have gone away from God. You think God doesn't want you anymore. I know what that's like. At 14, I received the Lord as my Savior, walked with him for 4 years. At 18, I walked away for a year, and I walked away completely. I was like the prodigal son. And when I came back, and I knew I had to come back, my prayer when I came back was simply this: okay, God, I give up. That's what I said. Okay, I give up. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. That was the prayer I prayed. And I thought I was giving up something big. No longer would I want. See, I loved God and had a plan for his life. And I had these big plans. Okay, God, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. And I remember even praying. I had a call to the ministry even then. And I remember thinking, I'll go to, you know, Peru and minister to 5 people. Whatever you want. Or I threw in there, I'll minister to thousands. Your choice, God. But what I gave up, I found to be far less than what I gained. And Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. So if you're here today and you're at a distance from him, I want to give you a chance to commit your life to Christ as well. Pray with me, would you? Father, I want to, first of all, thank you for the beginning of the narrative in Matthew. It is clear, and it introduces us to the God-man, and it introduces us to the Savior, and it introduces us to the Holy Spirit that caused this child to be in her womb. And Lord, we thank you that everything that we are going to learn the rest of the study through the New Testament, we get through this. I also pray for those that are here today who have never met you, that you would give them boldness to surrender their lives to you. And for those that are here today that have drifted away from you, that you would firm up a decision in them to come back, that they would make a commitment to you today, and that they would find in the days to come that you truly do honor commitments when we make them with an honest heart. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. I promise we'll give you a chance to leave here momentarily. But if you are here and you would like to give your life to Christ for the very first time, I'd love to give you that opportunity. As I said, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. This means you need to pray a prayer. Lord, I receive you. I bring you into my life. I turn from my sins. I want them forgiven, and I give my life to you. And if you're here today and you would like to deliberately, if you would like to intentionally invite Christ into your life and live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand up now. Raise it up high. I'd like to acknowledge your hand. God bless you. Here in the middle, sir, and back over to the side, the main section. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you by the post to my left. God bless you. And in the aisle. All the way over to the left. That's great. Right here, ma'am. God bless you. In the back row there. Both your hands raised. Awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. A lot of hands going up. God bless you, ma'am. If I miss your hand, bless you. Here, kind of looking down with your hand up. That's great. God will see your hand. Now also, if you're here and you've walked away from God, but you want to come back, and we won't judge you. We don't know if you have barely slipped away from him or you walked away completely. No judgment on our part. But if you would like to give your life to Christ, then just raise your back to Christ again and begin following him again wholeheartedly, then raise your hand. Just lift your hand up now. Hands going up all over the room. I'm not going to acknowledge all of them. This is between you and God. Raise your hand. Lift it up before him. You're saying, I want to come back. This is my commitment to you. I want to walk with you. I want to find out what this exciting life of faith is really all about. All right. You can put your hands down, and I want to pray for you first, then I want you to pray with me. Father, I pray for those that raise their hands here today. First of all, how exciting when men decide to live for you or to come back and live for you again, and how you honor that faith when we trust in what you say and the work that Jesus did for us when he died on that cross. And Lord, I pray for them that they would be bold, that they would make changes in their lives, that they would discover what it means to follow after you and be men and women who by faith receive the promises of God. I also pray for those that have drifted away from you or moved away deliberately who are coming back today. Lord, that you receive back the prodigals. How absolutely amazing. Lord, we pray that you would bless them as they return to you. Show them that they are not second-class Christians, but you have a plan, a purpose, a call, a cause on each one of their lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.